Okay, 2 Samuel. We're going to jump right into it. I feel like a lot to get to. I don't know, maybe not. But we're going to begin with some things I need to understand in order to be able to handle this story. Because the story is one that drives me crazy, if I'm honest, at first glance. And so we've got to go through some things that help me. Maybe they will help you. The first one is this. Whenever there's a story, movie, book, stories kind of establish their own realities. So once we're in a movie, we're okay with the movie establishing its own reality, and we expect that reality to be consistent and maintain its consistency, but we're okay if it's very different than ours. So there are some things we are expected to believe. Some examples: Ice Age. We are expected to believe animals talk. We all know animals don't talk. No one goes into Ice Age, leaves saying that was so dumb, animals don't talk. We get that. We accept it. The story moves on with animals talking. Batman. No one leaves saying, Gotham City isn't even a real city. How could Batman live there? We know that. We know Gotham isn't real. We expect it, along with a lot of other things that Batman does, but we love them, even though they would never happen, because we accept the new reality. Up. Everyone knows the balloons would not lift the house off the ground and take it to South America or wherever they ended up. But we accept the reality because it makes the movie work and moving, and we love it. And as long as it maintains that consistency, we're okay with it. James Bond. Everyone knows James Bond will never die. He will get shot at. He will be drowned. He will be electrocuted. He will be tortured. He will be in cars going 300 miles an hour off cliffs. He will never die. And that's okay. We accept it because that is the reality of the story. So this morning, one of the realities of the story that we are expected to accept is basically this. There is this magical, sacred box / idol that has super magic abilities, and God seems okay with this thing. And it's called the Ark of the Covenant. And if you want to call it something other than an idol / magic box, you know, I would question what. Because when you look at it, it really does have this seemingly contradictory capabilities to everything else God says. So here are some examples of this magic box. This is God speaking. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So this box had two angels on the top, and God says, that is where I will come and meet you, in between these two angels, above this box. God rarely says that about other things. But with this box in this temple, this is where I will meet you. Another one. So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest. What a strange wording. The Ark of the Covenant, this box, went before them to find them a place to rest. How does this thing find them anything? Well, again, this is kind of the magic. This is the sacred, special sacred, super spiritual box. And it will go before you and find a place to rest. Another one. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. For I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. So even going into the place where this box resides, be very, very careful and don't go in there when you're not supposed to, and don't let the wrong people go in there, because if they do, they will die because I will be there. And again, this is very unlike anything else. You know, we say, well, God's everywhere. God's, you know, God's not in this box or on this box or around this box, but it seems to be that there is something going on there. Another one. Now arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant. This is when the ark is dedicated, the temple is dedicated later by Solomon. Lord God, come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. So again, this is the prayer as the temple is dedicated. God, come to your spot on this sacred, super spiritual, special idol. / box, / Ark of the Covenant. And everyone goes along with this, and this is kind of how the story goes. And of course, if it's that special, there are a lot of rules around it, and one of them I wanted to point out is, after Aaron and his sons have finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. The Kohathites are to carry those things that are in the tent of meeting. So there's all kinds of instructions around this thing. And basically, do not touch this special, super spiritual, sacred box where God comes and rests. Don't touch it, or you will die. Now again, we are expected to accept this, reading this story. And that's the only way I can come at it. Because there's so many parts of me that want to just say, this is ridiculous. This we know these things aren't. This is like every other nation and their idols. And God's going along with this thing? Now, some of you, on the other hand, are getting mad that I'm even questioning this. It could be potentially like, whoa, Ryan, why would you? It says it in the Bible. It's the Ark of the Covenant. It's where God dwells. It's just what happens. So maybe a happy medium for us is this. The Ark of the Covenant is a really important icon. And we all use icons / symbols, symbolic definitions of God, even to this day. We use things like Father, we use things like Lord, like King, like Rock. We use all kinds of metaphors to describe God, to help us come to God, or even to have some kind of understanding of God. And we've talked a lot about what does God even mean around here, and one of my favorite quotes, which kind of sums it up, is if you can understand it, it is not God. Now, that's very problematic, because if you can understand it, it's not God. Well, that's a very hard thing to worship / do any kind of interaction with, something you can't understand. And so, God, understanding this, I believe, allows us to have icons and symbolic representations of God in order to better interact with that God. Now, the fine line is to continue to worship the God, the thing that we can't understand, and not worship the icons that help us to understand. And this is where I think Israel struggles, and where we probably struggle if we're honest, because our icons and symbolic representations have gotten more complicated, but we still have them. And it's really hard to just worship the thing we can't understand. So if we can understand it, it is not God. So let's go with this. The reality we are expected to accept in this story is that there is a very important icon of God, and it means a lot. And we could go through culture and relevancy and all of those things, but it is important, and in a way, it represents God. Now, we've got that one. One more thing before we get to the story. The word fear. We talk a lot about fear around here, and usually it's under the definition of something like there's two things in the world, fear and love, and we need to never have fear. We need to go with love. Anthony DeMello. Fear, or love, is the absence of fear. What do we fear? Love. So this whole thing, perfect love casts out fear, I kind of go through this little shtick every now and then. And someone always comes up to me, inevitably, and says, Ryan, but aren't we supposed to fear God? So what do you do with that? Where's this fear of God? Interestingly enough, I wrote this little book a few years ago, and, you know, a handful of people read it. One of the people read it, this pastor in the Tri-Cities who I've met once, he calls me up. Hey, Ryan, love the book, da-da-da-da-da. Okay, well, thanks, but, Oh, here we go. You know that part we talk about fearing God? A little worried about you. Really? Wow, okay. Well, thanks for all the compliments, but anyway. We've got to fear God, Ryan. We've got to fear God. We've got to be afraid of God. Like, well, you know, I don't know. I tend to disagree with you, blah, blah. I don't really want to get into an argument. That's great. You go your way, I'll go mine. Well, Ryan, don't you want your kids to be afraid of you? I mean, no, actually, I don't, turns out. But no? Well, you know, there's discipline. Okay, we know the whole thing. But it was just so interesting. This entire book filled with heresies, and the one thing that really caught on was, hey, you're supposed to be afraid of God. Okay, so fear. I just put up a list of things that we fear, because fear is this word that we're always throwing around. There's fear that we know everything. There's fear that we don't. We have fear of new ideas. We have fear of uncertainty. We have fear of mystery. We have fear of ambiguity. We have fear of power. We have fear of sharks. We have fear of failure. We have fear of hell. We have fear of doubt. We have fear of thunder. We have fear of God. I mean, it's amazing the things that we can ascribe fear to. It's just a big word with a lot of meaning. And sharks and hell and mystery are very different things. And yet, there's this fear of all of them. And so fear is a very hard word, especially when it's tied to the thing that cannot be known. Whoa. I'm getting crazy here. The fear of the unknown, almost. So what do we do with fear? Well, we were at Glacier a month ago, and I had this really good fear moment. There's this crazy little, on this hike, this stream, and it goes really fast, and it's waterfalls, cold water, rocks, currents, and then it goes into this thin little between these rocks kind of slide that if anyone fell into it, they're dead. Guaranteed. I mean, it's just whoosh, bam, 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 you're gone. And we sat there, and we stared at this stream for probably, I don't know, 30 minutes. And it was beautiful and mesmerizing, and I wanted to just look more at it and absorb it, and yet I had this little bit of kind of a fear of it. And it wasn't, I was afraid it was going to jump out and get me, but I was afraid of getting too close, or maybe just becoming too blasé about the whole thing. I was kind of on edge a little bit. At the same time, just mesmerized and drawn and taken by it. That, to me, is more of the idea of fear of God. This beautiful, mesmerizing, enticing thing that draws us in, and at the same time, it's unknown. We can't know it. And so there is this little bit of, whew, man, I don't know. I got to be careful here. This thing's powerful. I mean, even the thunder itself. We're reminded of, ooh, built into us, this, ooh. Okay, so the reality of the story, fear, waterfalls, kind of this icon of God. Keep those in mind. Here we go to the story. 2 Samuel 6, David again, now David has been made king, brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000, a lot of people. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. Once again, right here, that's where God is, between the angels. Really? Yeah, that's where God is. Okay. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Beninadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. Now, really quickly, the Ark of the Covenant, just quick recap. Israelites in Egypt, slavery, they're freed. This is the main story of the Jews to this day, a liberation story brought into the desert. The Ark is symbolic of that freeing, of that liberation. There are ingredients in the Ark that matter to them and represent this story. And so this ark, this sacred icon, has become incredibly important to them. And in 1 Samuel, if you remember when we went through that story, they brought it to war. Actually, they didn't bring it to war, and they lost. And so they said, oh, we got to go get the Ark of God. Then they brought it to war. And then the Philistines took it, and the Philistines took the ark, and they put it with their icon, the god Dagon. And then the story says that Dagon fell down and was kind of worshiping the ark. Then the Philistines got tumors, so the Philistines didn't want the icon anymore, so they gave it back to Israel. Then they had tumors, and eventually they brought it back on this cart to Baala, where it sat to this day. And so again, remembering there are certain realities of the story and fear, this icon of God is very important and in a way represents God. It was left in this little city for 20 years until David is made king and says, hey, you know what? We need to bring that back to my city, City of David, in which he won in the war last week, remember? So let's bring God back. And this David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. I had to look up three of those instruments. I didn't even know what they were, but they're happy, joyful, Middle Eastern instruments. This is a party. This is a celebration. We're bringing God back. Now here's where the story gets a little tricky. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, the son, remember, reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Can you leave that one up, Sean? Okay, so, surface reading. If we serve a God who is waiting for me to accidentally touch an icon in trying to save it because a stupid animal tripped, and then gets so mad and kills me, I'm kind of afraid, I think, in all the wrong ways. That's just a really interesting story and doesn't seem to really fit. And that's why it's really important to come back to the realities of this story. This icon of God and the kind of fear we're talking about. Because the other way to think about this is there were very explicit instructions for the ark. Certain people were to carry the ark and they were to never touch it and they were to carry it with poles. None of that is happening in this story. But remember the backstory. This ark has been living in someone's house, basically, for 20 years. Now, I want you to imagine what it was like for these sons who have been living with the ark for 20 years. If it's in your house for 20 years, I would imagine it just starts to become pretty normal. Pretty used to it. Pretty, oh yeah, I've done this thing a million times. Yeah, I wake up in the morning, there it is. Go to bed at night, there it is. Wow. It is a sign from God. And you just become used to it. And you know this thing. You know this idea. I've done it a million times. I can do it in my sleep. And so when the oxen stumbles, of course, I'm just going to reach out and grab it. Because I'm comfortable with the known of the ark, with the known of the icon of God. In another way, you might say this. These guys grew up walking along the little stream and the waterfall. And they started to get more and more dangerous with it. I know this waterfall. I got this. I can hike down here. I can go down these rocks. I can hang from one hand. I'm good. I get it. I know it. To bring this into the modern language. Oh yeah, God, yeah. Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit. I got it. Oh yeah, God? Yeah, just read the Bible. I mean, it explains what God is right in the Bible. God? Oh yeah, I know God. Yeah. Me and God go way back. I mean, yeah, I'm kind of like bored of it, honestly. I mean, I get God. I get it. Said my prayer. I have a relationship with God. Yeah, we relate. It's beautiful. Wake up every morning, I read my Bible. Yeah, that's God. I got it. Done. Comfortable. Easy. Understood, done it a million times. If we go back to if it's known, it's not God, if we understand it, it's not God, those two don't fit. And I think what this story is about, and some of the rabbis agree with me, or actually I agree with them, too comfortable, too known, too understood, too figured out. And if you want to stir God up, tell this thing, this mystery, this unknown, this thing that we can't understand Oh yeah, I got you figured out. I get it. Trinity, that's like an apple. Easy. Core, flesh, skin. Done. What else do we want to talk about? Are you serious? That's God? Wow, really got God figured out. That word irreverent act, it's only mentioned one time in the Bible. So there's a lot of disagreement on what it even means. He was killed for his irreverent act of trying to save the icon. And I just say this, he walked too close to the waterfall. He got too comfortable. He lost that respect, fear, enthralling majesty of, I don't know, this thing still seems a little bit dangerous. Because the unknown always is. Okay, so the story goes on. David was angry. That was my first reaction too. Because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. And then David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So a couple things, flashpoints, right? The wrath of God. Oh man, here we go again. Remember though, there's realities to this story, this very important icon of God, and fear is the waterfall. So what is this wrath of God? Came across an incredible little post that I just love for the wrath of God. The rage that cries out from the ground is God's wrath. The Bible warns that if we violate truth and justice, the land in which we're living will vomit us out. This is not because God is an invisible man with a remote control in the clouds who presses earthquake and drought buttons to punish people for engaging in debaucherous, barbaric deeds. It's because debaucherous, barbaric deeds destroy community, and the thing we call community is where we experience the mysterious reality we call God. God's wrath is the violent infection of a human community in septic shock. Bam! That is so good. The violent infection of a human community in septic shock. So just another little angle on God's wrath, not up there pushing buttons. Kill, kill. Maybe within this story, this icon that represents God, this idea of fear and waterfalls, there's this human community in septic shock of getting too comfortable with this idea of God and our icons and symbolic representations of it. And what I see happen is kind of this formula a lot. When we get mad that God cannot be known and put into a box and work all the ways we do, and that there's this communal response to that, we then get very afraid in all the wrong ways of this God. And when we get afraid in all the very wrong ways of this God, we leave God behind and say, well, I guess God can't come with me. And this is the story that happens quite often. Good timing, man. Because this is what we want. We want God in the box, known, understood. I've got it all figured out. I'm comfortable with it. I can touch it. I can, no big deal. And God will always come and say, no, if you understand it, it is not me. You have some symbols and icons that help you, but don't begin to worship them and don't begin to forget for one second that I am mysterious and expansive and way, 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 way bigger and more unable to even grasp than that. And when you don't, there's a communal response to that. And when you get afraid of that, then you tend to just leave me behind. Story goes on, because the ark is now at this nice gentleman's house. Obed-Edom. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Now once again, story, certain realities. This icon represents God, fear. It's in this guy's house. God is present here, and of course he's blessed. A couple things. When we read blessed, many of us imagine, oh my gosh, he just got like $10 million. It doesn't say any of his circumstances changed at all. What it might imply is that some of his perspective on his current circumstances did change. And here's what would be cool to think about. This icon of God sitting in his house after all of these events that have happened, compared to the ark sitting for 20 years in another house. Do you think he ever just touched the ark? Do you think it showed up in his house like, well, thank you, I didn't really want this, but I'll take it. And, you know, I'll set some coffee mugs on it, just kind of become a nice little dining room table here. I imagine it was like, whoa, kids, whoa, okay, just stay back. I've heard some things about this. And I imagine there was just this wonder and amazement and mystery and beauty, and kind of like that waterfall just in his house. He's just staring at this thing like, wow, man, God, and between these angels, this is like this cloud. Wow, in it is our freedom story. Man, kids, okay, just stay back here, but sit down. Let's talk about this. I have some stories to tell you, man. This is amazing. God is here. Just that attitude would bless a household. Because suddenly everything starts to change. The waterfall is real, it's here, and it's beautiful and mesmerizing, and you start to see it everywhere. And yeah, it's a little bit, whoa, okay, respect it. But wow, what is this mystery? This thing that cannot be understood. I mean, imagine, just even in the reality of the story, living with it, how everything would begin to change. Now, of course, David hears it. Whoa, what? He's being blessed? Okay, let's try this again. We got to bring God back. So here's where the story goes. A little long, but I just wanted to read it all. It's so good, right? David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. Dancing with all of his might. I just love that line. What even is that? I mean, it's like a dance party. And the king of Israel is dancing with everything he's got. He is in a like whirlwind of joy and bliss. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Wow. What's going on with Michal? She's just up there. You can just see it in the window. Look at him. Gosh. Dancing and leaping. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. So again, I hope you're picturing what's happening here. Dancing with all your might, leaping, joy, bliss, blessings, giving away stuff to everyone. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, and his wife came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Wow, okay, little relationship issues here showing up. But I mean, Michal, whoa. Doesn't even say he was half naked. Maybe he was. Good one, David. "Hey, honey, I'm coming in to bless the household." Whoa. Good one today. Dancing around half naked. All the slave girls could see you. David said to Michael, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father." Ouch. Yikes. Okay, need some heavy marriage counseling at this point, but a lot of walls going up, stonewalling here. "Or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. But I love this. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now again, certain realities of the story. This icon, it's a very special icon of God, almost representative of God. And fear, the waterfalls, the whole thing going on here. When the ark finally arrives, and the right way, it arrives how? This mystery, this thing that cannot be understood, this expansive, enthralling, enticing object that we're a little bit of because of its power and beauty and amazement. It comes with rejoicing and dancing and celebrating and blessing people and giving away things to people. And David, I think, finally gets it. He's just like, "I'm going to do this a little different this time. We're celebrating." And whenever anyone approaches this mystery, massive thing that we call God like that, there are always people in the window. That's nice. That's nice, Ryan. I don't know if you've read the Bible. That's not what God is. Dancing around half naked down there. I mean, have you read the law? You're a king. You're supposed to be better than this. And what's David's response? Are you kidding me? You haven't seen anything. I'm about to go even crazier. I'm about to get full on naked. And I'll be held in high esteem by the slave girls. Because I get it now. This thing is mystery, and it's beautiful and expansive, and I'm blessing everyone, and I'm giving stuff to everyone, because this is what God wants from us. That word, "I will become more undignified," is almost light or swift in the Hebrew roots. You know what? I'm going to be dancing around, leaping with this thing that cannot be understood. And that's the way I'm going to approach it. There's going to be all kinds of critics. "Well, I understand it. I've got a PhD in theology. I've got God down. You, half naked fool. Oh no, you haven't seen anything. I'm going to get even crazier than this. I'm going to offend you even more. Because this thing cannot be understood. And if you think you've got it understood, I thought that too for a while." So there's two choices today, just as there were two choices then. One is, I've got God figured out. I'm comfortable. I know it. Easy. Done it a million times. Almost boring. Lived with it. It's in our house. Walking too close to the waterfall. Waterfall used to blow me away. Now I know it. And that will always lead to some form of anger, which will lead to some form of being afraid of God, which will lead to some form of frustration and some form of just leaving God behind. The other choice is mystery, wonder, enticement, expansive beauty, growth, beyond anything I can understand, and I love it that way. And when it's that big, it scares me a little bit, because I don't like things that are that big and that mysterious and that beautiful and that expansive and that filling up the expanding universe and everywhere and in everything, and whoa. But man, when I get that, I'm going dancing, leaping, celebrating, half naked, full naked, no shame. blessing people, giving away stuff, and there'll be critics, and I will say to them, you haven't seen anything yet. Because this thing will blow your mind. Those are the choices. Those are our choice to a large degree today. Let's pray. God, thanks for thunder and rain and infinite symbols of you. May we remember that they are symbolic, that they are important, but they are not you. They help us to understand this incredibly powerful, revolutionary, inspiring, expansive, mysterious, enchanting, and thing that demands a little fear that we label God. We are grateful that we can somehow have a relationship with you and even talk to you right now, even as we don't understand what it all means. We thank you for Jesus and this human element of you. We thank you for icons, for waterfalls, for dancing and leaping, and kings who say, oh, I'll become more undignified than this. May we be in awe of you, in wonder of you, amazed by you, enthralled by you, and blown away by your power. We love you. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are here and in the rain and thunder as we go outside. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, enjoy the week, enjoy the day. Go in grace and peace.